The Old Testament reading for the Festival of the Holy Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. The Jews answered Jesus, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. The text for today's message was John chapter 8. And you notice after the sermon, we have the Athanasian Creed. Just to give a little explanation about that, the Apostles' Creed, you know, the little short one, that was written about 100 A.D., when at least John, the Apostle, was still alive. It can be argued and whatever that the disciples together got together and wrote the Apostles' Creed, and if they didn't, then the Apostles' followers, their disciples, wrote the Apostles' Creed, because the early church needed something that basically stated its basic beliefs. Then by about 300 years later, the church is now arguing about God and how does the Trinity work and all of this. So they had the council at Nicaea, came up with the Nicene Creed. Well, you know how people are. Give them enough time and they'll argue some more. So about 600 AD, so another 300 years later, they had to write the Athanasian Creed. And yes, it's long, but it defines to the best of our human ability who the Trinity is. And we'll be saying it after the sermon, but one of the sentences there is that we must hold these things to be true to be a Christian. Now, immediately in today's society, when you say you have to hold these things to be a Christian, well, that's too critical, too judgmental, too intolerant, too whatever. Sometimes it's just easier to dismiss or bypass the whole doctrine of the Trinity because it's hard to understand. And the argument has been made. The Athanasian Creed was written 1,400 years ago. How can it possibly be relevant today? I've also heard that as far as the Bible goes, it's 2,000 years old. How can it be relevant to today? Well, I generally don't like to quote professors ever, but Larry Arn, the president of Hillsdale College, said something that made an awful lot of sense to me. He says, truth is truth because it's truth. It transcends the years. So because it's true, it always remains true. It doesn't change. And we have to hold certain beliefs about God. One of the sentences from the Creed says, whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Catholic in this sense means the universal church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, so don't worry about that one. We're talking about the universal church, the little c. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. Man, doesn't that sound harsh when you first hear it? If you don't hold these things to be true, you can perish eternally. And it's such an important creed, and we only use it once a year. And I think because it's so long and it sounds repetitive. But when you're trying to make a statement, you've got to be careful that there's no holes left or that can be found in your argument. So as they wrote the creed, they made sure that nothing could be misunderstood. Today we celebrate the fact that God has revealed himself to us. One God, yet three distinct persons. A quote I found that has quite a bit of wisdom, I think, to it says, the doctrine of the Trinity is truth for the heart. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against it, is in its favor. In other words, what he's getting at is, trying to understand the Trinity is impossible completely with our human minds. How can I understand a God so vast and powerful with my human mind? I always remember the black TV preacher that says, how is my brain approximately that size to comprehend a God who created the entire universe? He says, well, my wife thinks my brain's about this big, but the doctor says it's this big. And what this quote is saying is, it is to the doctrine of the Trinity is too vast to fully comprehend. See, if we completely understood God, if we completely understood the Trinity, wouldn't that seem odd? How can I, a human being, understand God completely? And what the quote is saying, if he's easy to understand, you probably got it wrong. The very fact that it's complex says it's true. And we struggle with that. We struggle to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. After all, let's try again in English. We struggle with it. The Jews struggled to understand who Jesus was. They looked at him and said, he's a man. In the gospel lesson that was read, I don't know if you noticed how I read that one sentence in the gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is the way God revealed himself to Moses. That's why they picked up the stones and were going to stone him. Because he had just claimed to them he was God. The Jews had a hard time understanding. He's a man, but yet he claims to be God. And the Jews of the New Testament era didn't like not understanding everything. So before we get too critical of them, guess what? There's a part of us that doesn't like not understanding. So how would you feel if your spouse, someone said to you, get in the car, we're going somewhere, and you naturally would ask what? Where are we going? Not going to tell you. All right? There's a part of us that wants to know these things. And we don't like not being in control. Do you know why we dislike doctors? Or you have a hesitation? Do you understand everything they say? But you nod and say, okay. Does it make you comfortable? No. Have you ever dealt with a lawyer? Oy, caramba. Only a lawyer can write 100 pages to say, I'm selling you this piece of land. All right? We don't like legalese. How many of you people like the little small print? You don't like it. It's hard to understand. Same thing with judges. Same dentists. Think about that. Doesn't that make you uneasy because you really don't understand what they're doing? And do you really want to understand what they're about to do? All right? So not being in control, not understanding it all makes us uncomfortable too. And the Jews certainly did not understand Jesus. Now they thought they were doing all the right things. After all, they had the magnificent temple. And I mean, we only have pictures of it today, but it was truly one of the great wonders of the ancient world. They had the sacrifice system going. They had all their festivals, but they didn't understand God. Jesus would say to them, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. They knew about God, but they didn't know him. And they weren't in control. Imagine the shock when they realized that their worship had been in vain. That Herod's magnificent temple really was a sham. And sadly, they missed God in their own midst. And repeatedly throughout the Gospels, and they tried to plot to find a way to kill him. So while Jesus is revealing his plan of salvation, they're plotting to kill him. And we haven't made, by the way, that much progress. We like a God who's controllable. I'm talking about society as a whole. We like a God who's controllable. One that's easily defined. One who just accepts everyone. Haven't you heard that argument? God just loves everyone and accepts them exactly the way they are. No, he didn't. And what did he say to the sinners afterwards? You are forgiven. Go and sin no more. He didn't say to the prostitute, hey, I'm all right with what you're doing. No, he forgave her her sins, sent her away, and said, go and sin no more. Excuse me. We like to tell God what the Bible means. Today's society's gotten quite good at, well, I don't like this part, I don't like that part, certainly don't like what Paul's saying over here. And we make a God into our own image. So before we're too critical of the Jews of the New Testament, have we really learned from their mistakes? So why do we try to define the Trinity? Because it's about worship, it's about relationship, and the fact that He is God and we are His people. The whole idea of the Trinity is complex. Just a simple example. How can Jesus be 100% man and 100% God at the same time? Now, if I would have tried pulling that one in a math class in school, do you think I would have gotten that one right? Two 100%s in the same thing? Doesn't quite work that way according to human logic, but that's who Christ is. All right? A lot of things about the Trinity and what God has done for us doesn't make sense. The very idea that one man who dies on the cross, his death forgives the sins of the entire world, all the people before him, during this time, and everybody afterwards. From a human perspective, does that make sense? Let's say I went to Texas, went to death row and said, these three prisoners are going to die tomorrow. I'll take their place. Do you think they'd execute me and let the three go free? Defies human logic. But yet Christ said that his death would atone for the sins of the world. Yes, the doctrine of the Trinity is difficult. The very idea that the Holy Spirit gives faith to an infant. Yet they have faith. They can't talk, but they have faith. Well, how about the whole idea of communion itself? Does it make sense from a human perspective that in that wafer and in that wine, you receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? See how complex all this is? If you try to use human reasoning, if we just accept it on the basis of faith, well, that's what we're actually called to do. By the way, God does not want puppets or robots. He wants a relationship with us. The Athanasian Creed calls us into a relationship with God. We have a relationship with Him because He, not us, He has a perfect record of keeping all of His promises. That whole term, worship, when we say we worship Him, we are adoring Him because of who He is and what He's done. And the Creed does say that some of this is difficult to understand. Some of it's unsearchable, uncontrollable, but it continually talks about a merciful and loving God. And regarding Scripture itself, Scripture is not God's smite button. All right? Yes, there are some pretty harsh words in the Bible, but it's calling us back from dangerous behavior. Give you an example. People today love to take selfies by standing at the closest edge of a cliff. Does that make any sense to anybody? So imagine this little boy who's trying to get the absolute perfect selfie so he get a whole bunch of likes on Instagram. And his father sees him backing up to the edge of the cliff. Do you think the father's going to say, Johnny, old boy, I really think at this point you ought to consider the distance you are from the edge of the cliff, because I don't think this could end well. What do you think that father would do? He'd be screaming something, wouldn't he? Probably stop. See, the harsh words in the Bible are to stop us before we go over that cliff. Why doesn't he want us to go over that cliff of unbelief? He wants us to enjoy paradise, absolutely beyond our understanding. If you try to find all the Bible verses on description of heaven, you don't have a perfect one, because it's not understandable for our human minds. But we do know one thing. When we get there, we will live with all the saints who have gone before us and after us. In a Jewish service, they always begin it with, "Hear, O people of God, the Lord your God is one." Well, Christians would change that. "Hear, O people of God, the Lord your God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.